Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Lovely to be with you. Thank you for sharing that as well, Bob. That's wonderful. That's something I'm going to speak about a little bit tonight, that actually was going to mention about Job and about chapter one and him not knowing chapter one. And so Bob's on form tonight, isn't he? As usual. Beautiful prophetic song as well, which needs underlining, I think, because we could have picked that up and kept singing it, couldn't we? Probably should have, I think. That song was so important. Jesus did not end the journey as a rose crushed on the ground. Beautiful as that is, but that rose, you know, the stem of Jesse, sprang again in resurrection power. And he's alive, isn't he? And we're all springing out of that. Where there's rose bushes all over the world. The presence of Jesus, he's here. That's what you're doing here tonight, isn't it? Jesus is alive, working in our lives. It's wonderful. Give God the glory, give God the glory, give God the glory. Because he's given us the victory. Never mind he'll give us the victory. He's given us it, hasn't he? We're saved. We are saved. We're justified. Someone was saying it earlier. Absolutely saved, justified, already. As soon as you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Amen. Not we'll get to heaven, we'll be saved. You're saved.
Hallelujah.
You're saved. God. Just like going for your driving test. You're really nervous. You're worried about it. You get in the car, shaking. You sit next to the examiner. He doesn't even look at you. He's writing. He's writing down. He's writing something. You wonder what he's writing. And then he rips the sheet off. There you are, Mr. Ruddick. There's your pass certificate. Pardon? There's your pass certificate. You've passed. Well done. Now, do you want to take me through the next hour? Can do. Do you know that's what Christianity is? It literally is that. The moment you get in the car, the moment you enter the kingdom, passed. Passed? You're in. Jesus died and rose again for you. That's it. It's done. Now, live your life with me next year. Yeah? But you live it a whole lot better when you know you're saved.
Yes. Amen.
You'll drive that hour with a lot more pleasure and a lot less anxiety. And do you know what? You'll knock less people over as well. Because when you're secure, driving's a pleasure. Sometimes a challenge in bad weather, and bad weather always comes. But when you know that you've passed at the end of the day anyway, it's such a blessing. I hope the Holy Spirit confirms that into your heart tonight. Because I think he was really saying that during the worship. It's very important for us to realise that. So that when things go wrong, and Bob was saying just there, and someone else shared it prophetically as well, when trouble comes and things go wrong, it is sometimes, you know, you think, well, what's happening? I don't fully understand it. And as Bob said, we understand more than many of these folks did. We have far more revelation now at the end of time with the whole scriptures and all that we can look at in their lives, and we can look at Job, see chapter 1, see what was going on. Ah, Satan, spiritual warfare, all that he wasn't aware of. And all the other things we can look back and say, do you know what? Through all of their lives, God was with them. God's favour selected people. He selected you. He selected me. I was thinking about it in the worship tonight. Why on earth would God choose me? I was laughing at the fact Jason looks like me, but younger version. I thought he's the same shape as me, except a bit slimmer. He's got more hair than me, and I've got that shirt. And I thought, hey, I'm funny, me. I thought, I wonder why God bothered picking me, a punk rocker, one O level in art. Absolutely nothing going for me. You know what? There isn't I can't find a reason why God selected me to be his son and you. Why he chose us. I can't see anything in my past. You know, it's not like Julie Andrews. Somewhere in my youth and childhood, I must have done something good. Well, I didn't. I didn't do anything good. And even if I had, it wouldn't have been on that basis anyway. But there's a sneaky little hint in 1 Corinthians where Paul says he chooses things which are not, and those the weak things, and those not many noble, not many wise, not many, and so on. God just delights to choose me and you, doesn't he? He chooses us as we are. What a God. What a salvation. What a gospel. And God wants us to know the things that he has revealed. Bob was saying he's revealed things to us so that we can know them by the Spirit of God and by the scriptures. He's revealed them. And one of the things I've been felt, you know, just enjoying over my own holidays has been Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to share with you a few thoughts from that. If you've got your Bibles, have a look at Genesis chapter 3 and just share a few thoughts with you that'll take about 2 hours. Not one you can. I'll read the whole chapter. You know, to say that Genesis chapter 3 is a significant chapter is something of an understatement. It is an incredibly important chapter for several different reasons. One is that it is the Bible's answer, the source of all our problems. That's a pretty big reason to make it important. Everything you've ever read about in the newspapers, every evil thing you've ever heard of in human history, every bit of pain you've ever experienced, every tear you've ever shed, all has its root in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Let's read it together. Oh, have you got it there? Marvellous. NIV, so it'll work okay, won't it? Here we go. Which is unusual for me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree for which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since that from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is one of those chapters filled with unbelievable detail, which could not come to us any other way but by revelation. And it's worth remembering, and it's always a massive comfort to me, to remember that Genesis came to us by revelation. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That is undisputed. So this book and this detail of what happened in the garden came to us from a man who had face-to-face encounters with Almighty God. Just as Moses was up in that mountain, in the cloud of God, having the Ten Commandments revealed to him, and all the ordinances and precepts and other things that God said to him, during his life of fellowship with God, this also was revealed. There is no way Moses could have known this kind of detail. How did he know what was said? How did he know what Satan said, what she said, what they said, what God said? The detail is unbelievable. It's one of those passages that is so important. God almost bends over backwards to reveal the detail of it to us because we need to know it. It's exactly like the passage where Jesus is in the wilderness. Jesus is in the wilderness having dialogue with Satan. How did the gospel writers know that? He told them. The telling of them is not recorded, but he must have told them. He must have told them later, listen guys, when I wasn't here for 6 weeks, I wanted to know where I was. When I was in the wilderness for 40 days, this is what happened. This is how I felt. This is what I went through. He came to me and he said, and I said, and he said, so I said. Why? Because they needed to know. The Garden of Gethsemane, exactly the same. Jesus is a stone's throw away from them. How did they know what to write? How did they know what Jesus prayed? How did they know about the angel appearing and strengthening him? How did they know what Jesus cried out of his heart when he was completely on his own? They were asleep. There's only one answer. He told them. Later, obviously, after the cross and the resurrection, must have been. Maybe on the beach or sometime in that 40 days, Jesus sat the lads down and said, listen, that night, do you remember, the worst night of all, before the cross, I went through all sorts and you need to know about it. Why? Because don't we go through that? Don't we go through those experiences and need to know what to do? People like Peter himself would sit in a Roman prison one day and probably have a long night on his own before his own crucifixion upside down. It's important to know what to say, isn't it? When you reach the end of yourself, where you look at the will of God and would rather not. These passages are revealed to us because we need to know them. The Bible says the hidden things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us because we really need to know. God wanted man to know how he fell, why he fell, who helped him fall. This is a very, very important chapter, Genesis 3. And as Bob's mentioned already about Job 1, it's just worth mentioning that the whole chapter begins with Satan. Interesting. God's explanation of suffering and evil in this world begins one step back from man, actually. Oh, man's a monster now. He's evil, all right. But he was helped, and he is helped, and provoked into it by another being, another spirit, Satan. If you don't understand that there is a devil loose in this world, you'll never make any sense of anything in the world. You'll never make any sense of evil and suffering unless you put his existence into the mix as part of the answer. And it's amazing to me. This chapter breaks it into three bits. Basically, there's the temptation, there's the fall, there's the result. The temptation's fascinating to me. As I read it again this summer, I just thought, it's all about the Word of God. The whole fall of man was all around what God had said and whether they actually believed it or not. Incredible. Our whole fall, every bit of evil and suffering that we've ever experienced came from that. As an evangelist, I find that fascinating because I see the answer back into the garden as the absolute reverse of that. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is this. As you take God at his word and trust him, do the opposite of what Eve did, and actually trust him and put your life on that line, you enter back in. Incredible. And it's all that temptation was to do with the word of God. Did God say? Did God say? And you know what? It's just a simple little point, and this is this. You know what? You really need to know what God said. You do actually need to know the Bible. Each of us needs to know the Bible well. Not just the little bits that we love. Not just the prophets that we like. I love reading Isaiah. Well, don't we all? But what about Jeremiah? What about some of those harder bits of Ezekiel? What about the minor prophets that speak about nations that seem to have nothing to do with us? The Spirit wants to speak to us through them. God wants to speak to us every day as we read through our Bibles. Bob was a massive influence on me personally when I was a young lad. And he'd come to our fellowship when we were young, Spirit-filled, born-again Catholics I was, and there was a bunch of us from all different denominations. And he'd come and he'd know the Bible and inspire us to read the Bible. I remember praying a prayer once about, you know, praying that our hearts be fertile for the seed of God's word to go deep. I thought, what's a good prayer? I started praying it. It's true. I started praying it before I read my Bible and after I read my Bible. When I first became a Christian, I lived in Billingham. My dad, who was not a Christian at the time, was not happy and he threw me out. He was looking for a new wife and I'd been a punk rocker and now I was a Christian. And having a 17-year-old punk born-again punk rocker in the house is not a very good way to find a new wife. I'm sure you appreciate that. So he very kindly asked me to leave. So I left and I went to live in a bedsit in Middlesbrough. I was going out with Margaret at the time, who's now my wife. But I was lonely in that bedsit. So I took with me my very best friend, my portable telly. And you know what? That was my friend. That was my bedside companion. I go in my bedsit on a night after I left Margaret at the bus station in Middlesbrough. Dark streets down Middlesbrough. I wasn't used to living there. Walk into my little bedsit. I was upstairs. Shut the door behind me, get the light on. Straight over to switch the telly on. Nice bit of warmth and a voice. And feels good, doesn't it? And but there was some things causing me to sin. A few sexual things I was watching that I shouldn't have been. Young 17-year-old lad. There wasn't that much bad on them days, but because you only had three channels, you remember? But anyway, but it was bad enough. Enough for God to speak to me about it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me about it and said, I want you to get rid of it. Get rid of your telly. I thought, get rid of my telly? I grew up with the telly. We were a TV family. We never had any meals on the table. That's the truth. I had every meal in front of that telly. Thanks, Mum. Thanks, Mum. Thanks, Mum. That's the truth. That's how we lived. And it was a bit of a challenge, but only a bit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, things look different, don't they? And he helps you. And I went downstairs and took my portable telly to the young lad, the lad who was downstairs, knocked on the door, my portable telly under my arm. And you know, I thought, he's going to think I'm absolutely on the bend if I just give him my telly. So I'll swap him for something. So as he opened the door, I saw he had a big stand-up lamp. So I said, yeah, mate. I said, do you want to swap your big bedside lamp for a portable telly? And he looked at me as I was absolutely mad and said, yeah. And he took me telly and he gave me a big lamp. And I walked upstairs with it. Switched my lamp on. And what else do you do when you're a young, born-again, spirit-filled believer? You read your Bible. And you know what? That changed my life. It did. I started to read the Bible every day and started to love it. More and more and more and more, and read through it and read it on a lunchtime and read it on a tea time a bit and read it on a night. You know, don't worry, I've got 9 kids, I can't do that now. Read it when I'm on the loo, if I'm lucky, or if I get up early, if I'm a good boy. But I tell you something, I read and read and read then, and this is the truth, I still preach today of things God said to me then. Get to know the Bible. Love it. Live under it. Let it shape you. Don't live over it, trying to shape it. Live under it and let it shape you, because it's God's word. Some of us will wade through novels and think nothing of it, but we rarely read our Bibles. They're on the back seats of our cars and on the back shelves of our cars. And let's be committed. God's moving, isn't he? He absolutely is moving in Tees Valley. There's no doubt about it. And if you travel about a little bit like I do, it's in the air. God is on the move. Churches are full. People are getting baptized. People are getting saved. Something's happening. Let's love the Bible. Let's lift it high for every new believer that comes among us. Lift it high. Hear God speak. That's the most important thing in life. The best thing that can happen in your day is to have your Father in heaven speak to you. That's it. It doesn't get any better than that, this side of glory. It doesn't. To be filled with his Holy Spirit, to know his love, to know he speaks to you, is a marvellous thing, isn't it? To have God speak to you. I want to encourage you to hear God. Hear the Holy Spirit. It's not just knowing scriptures. It's not a dry thing. It's a living thing. You're expecting God to speak. And you're not just knowing the scriptures. You're knowing the Holy Spirit speak, aren't you? It's alive. The Holy Spirit reaches into your heart and takes this sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in your heart, and uses it in all sorts of situations. People often use that phrase as though it's our sword. I'll use the sword of the Spirit. No, it's the Spirit's sword. It's his sword. He reaches for it if it's in your heart. You're the scabbard for the sword. Is that the right word? Scab sounds bad, doesn't it? Scabbard sounds good. He reaches in for it and takes it out and uses it, the sword of the Spirit. Learn, brothers and sisters, to hear the Holy Spirit. That's our absolute privilege as children of God. We hear God. The New Testament is full of it. Peter didn't just read the scriptures and all that. The Spirit spoke to him. The Spirit said to Peter. Peter has a vision, but that's not enough. The Spirit speaks to him. The Spirit says, go with them. The Spirit says, stop here. The Spirit said to them. The Spirit says. The Spirit speaking all the time. The Holy Spirit. Learn. Smith Wigglesworth learned to listen to the voice of the Lord. And I love one of the stories. I had George Stormont tell this story. It was knocked around with Smith Wigglesworth for a few years, about 7 years. And he said that when Wigglesworth was learning to hear the voice of the Lord, he was praying one day and he felt the Lord say to him to go out and wait by a certain corner to witness to a man. So he did, in obedience, bless him, went out and stood by a corner. It was quite a cold day. And he waited and waited and looked around and wondered who it could be. And it was a busy town, lots of people around. And he never felt that it was for anyone. And Wigglesworth thought, I've got it wrong. After half an hour, he thought, I'll leave it, and he was going to go back home. But the Spirit said to him, wait. So he waited another half hour. How many of us would do this? He waited another half hour, bless him, and still nothing. And he thought, I've definitely, I'm hearing voices, I'll leave it. And he was going to leave it, and again he felt, wait. And he waited a little bit longer, and a guy came along, actually on with a horse and a cart. And Wigglesworth just knew it was him. So he jumped up next to him and started to speak to him about Jesus. And the bloke didn't want him on his cart. He said, get off! And Wigglesworth, in his usual way, probably said, oh, I'm not going to. I've been waiting here an hour, mate. I'm going to tell you. And he started witnessing to him about Jesus. And the man didn't want to know for quite a while. But after a while, he began to break down the man. And he ended up accepting Christ. And Wigglesworth was at home one day a few weeks later. And he came home one day a few weeks later, and his wife, Polly, said to him, Smith, did you witness to a man who was on a horse and cart a few weeks ago? He said, I did. Why? She said, his wife came round this afternoon. He died last night. And she just wanted to say thank you that in the last days of his life he came to know Jesus. Is that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Hear the Holy Spirit. Have a go. Sense what the Spirit's saying and step out and have a go. I was going to an FGB meeting once to speak. And you can just go, can't you, and give your testimony. Or you can go and tune into the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit and say, Lord, give me something for someone. And once you've said that, then just be open. I was driving along and I just noticed one of these signs on the road that was like, you know, a man on a horse. And it was just a normal road sign. It means beware of horses, I think. I was driving along, I thought, oh, man on a horse, man on a horse. This is how you hear the spirit. Man on the horse. Oh, well, just mull it over and develop it in your head and dream a bit and imagine and let the Lord speak to you. I thought, man on a horse. Right, if I had a word of knowledge about a man on a horse, what would I say? Well, I'm going in a car that's faster than a horse. So a horse is going a bit slower. And it wouldn't be on this road. It would be on the track. And that'll do. I'll start with that. And I got to the place and I had that word and I was looking around. I thought, who's it for? It's good to stretch yourself in faith, isn't it? It's good to have a go. It's more encouraging if you tell them who it's for. This is for all of us, this. Not superstars. This is for the body of Christ. This is for spirit-filled believers. This is how New Testament believers lived. And I looked around. I saw the first man I saw, I thought, it's him. But then I looked at him, and reason comes in after that, doesn't it? And I thought, no, he doesn't look very horsey. I thought, he's not got a horse. I looked around a few other people. It was a country place. And I saw a couple of green wellies and I thought, it's them. They've got a horse. Look, she looks like a horse. But it's going to... They have all these thoughts. But actually, over the years, here's one thing I'd say. The spirit is quicker than flesh. And almost invariably, the first thought is the Spirit of God. And I came back to that and I thought, he looks nothing like a horse man, but I'll say it anyway. And I stood up. Full of confidence that I'm not full of, really. Just look like you're full of confidence. It always helps. And I said, I've got a word for a guy over there. I said, I saw a man on a horse. All his friends laughed. His second name was Horseman. I said, I just feel as though I saw a man on a horse and he was going slower than he would normally go. He started to cry. I thought, I must be onto a winner. I'll keep going. And I said, you know, it's a bit rough when you're riding a horse. But in the end, and this is what I felt actually as I thought about it. I thought, in the end, that man's going to get back on the fast track and everything's going to be all right. And I found out later that guy was a pastor of a church who'd had a breakdown. And he'd had to step off the fast track, as it were, and let someone else take the reins of the church for a while as he went over this rough period of his life. Is that awesome? That's the Spirit of God. Speaking. And that's how, as weak, fumbling vessels, we catch it and wield it. That's how to move in the Holy Spirit and get gifts and hear God. And when was the last time you heard God speak to you? Very, 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 very important. Eve could quote God and be totally deceived. She wasn't in that living, breathing intimacy of trusting everything that God said. The word of God, so incredibly important. And then the fall itself is very, very, very interesting. Again, those just humanity exposed. Man at his worst. The things that just repeat themselves over and over again in the fall. You just see it. First of all, the eyes. She saw, she looked, and she saw. She was too close to that fruit. And she looked and saw that it was this, and it was that. She saw. How many times in Scripture are the eyes the vulnerable point? The eyes are a gate of weakness for us as human beings. We just need to acknowledge that. How many warnings is there about eyes? I mean, your mind immediately goes to David, doesn't it? You just think, David... The man after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. My own choice. A man after my own heart. Who will do all my will. Absolutely loved him. Tremendous David who forgave his enemies. Had massive courage and faith to bring down giants and see supernatural victories. To suffer so graciously and... He was just doing so marvellously well. Who would have ever thought David would fall? He could have... I'd read that story for the first time, I'd never thought that would have happened. How could David end up in murder and adultery and deception? David! It began with his eyes. amazing. Just a look. Just a look. And another look. I think it was Billy Graham that said, it's not the first look that's a sin, it's the second look. David should have been at war, should have been, shouldn't have been there. Shouldn't even have been there. See, God said to Eve, when Eve quotes God accurately, she said, God says, don't eat of it, don't even touch it. Don't touch it, don't even touch it. That's what God says. Don't touch it, don't go anywhere near it. It'll kill you. It will destroy you. Don't even go anywhere near it. So often we live too close to the things that absolutely destroy us. We're just too close. What was she doing anywhere near that tree? Shouldn't have been anywhere near. David shouldn't have even been on that roof. What was he doing there? Wrong place. Wrong time. Looked. Kept looking. Who would have thought that one look would take him right down, destroyed his family. Destroyed his family. Unbelievable. The eyes. Jesus said, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That our eyes are a vulnerable, vulnerable point. And then that thing about wanting to experience. She saw the food, wanted it. She saw that it was good to taste. She wanted to experience something she'd never experienced before. Isn't that just humanity? Well, I've never done that. I've never seen that. I've never experienced that. I've never had that. I wonder what that's like. Doesn't this ring in your own heart? And you know, curiosity has killed more than the cat. It's killed every human being that's ever walked the earth. The curiosity of our first mother. And this desire to experience it, something that God didn't want them to experience. And this desire to know. You know, Bob was speaking about Job. This desire to know. To know good and evil. Satan said, you'll know good and evil. God said after the death, well, they know good and evil. They have a working experience of evil now. They know evil. They didn't know evil before then. They were innocent. They were like little kids, even more innocent than little kids. They just didn't know. They only knew good. I always imagine the tree, I don't know why, this is just my imagination, it's not in here. I always imagine the tree is light one side and dark the other. The knowledge of good and evil. They only knew one side. They only knew good. They had a real experience of good every day of their life, but none of evil. We weren't meant to. But as human beings, now we have this as an inbuilt weakness, a desire to know. We feel we have a right to know. I'd like to know. I want to know. I have a right to know. Haven't you heard people demand from God, I want to know. I want to know why. I want to know. As though we have some right to know. We don't have a right to know. There's things I don't want my kids to know. We kept away from telly. I never got a telly back. We've raised 9 kids without telly. Some people have said to me, do you think they'll grow up, not adjusted properly to society? I said, I hope so. I hope they're not adjusted to this society. And don't worry, there's enough sin in them. They have a working experience of evil themselves, don't worry. But actually, I don't. But what about when they see terrible things in the world? Won't they be shocked? I hope so. I hope they're nauseated. Because that would be a better response than being used to it. Now, there's some things you're not meant to know. God doesn't want you to know. You were never meant to know. Interesting. One of those things is actually about Satan. The knowledge, the real knowledge of Satan and evil and demons and all that. There's hardly anything in here about it. The Bible does not put a big emphasis and focus on him. He's hardly mentioned in the Old Testament at all. And really only comes into play in the New Testament as Jesus casting him out and sort of, you know, fanning him out of his little holes and getting him on the run. And even that thing about the existence of Satan and the fall of Satan in prophecy, It's a very tiny glimmer, really. Do you know why? It's none of our business. It's not on our sheet. It's not, we're not meant to know. You're not meant to look to know. There's all sorts of things you're just not allowed to know. Yeah, it's mentioned, but there's not a great detailed instruction about what happened and why he fell and all that. Because you know what? It's none of our business. And I think God's dealing with Job was very interesting. That he didn't know. All through his sufferings, they had a big debate about human suffering, missing one vital point. That Job was in the middle of a spiritual warfare and he never knew. It's great for us to be able to know that. But there's many things that just aren't our business. And we don't have a right to know. So many people have said to me, when I see God, I'm going to ask him why my mother died when I was 12. And I'm going to ask him why. And I'm going to ask him why. Somehow I think when we stand before God, we might not be that bold to start demanding anything. And how he dealt with Job was fascinating to me. That he never actually told him why anyway. Job said, I want an audience with God. I've got a few things to ask him about my righteous life. And I've got a few things. And God turns up. And doesn't that just change everything? When God actually comes close to him, he's not so confident. And God says, Job, do you know where the mountain goats give birth? No. Do you know the time they give birth? Do you help them give birth? No. I do. If you walked at the bottom of the ocean and seen everything that's down there, no. I have. Can you hold the planet systems in your hand? Do you name the stars and... No. There's a lot of things you don't know, isn't there, Job? But know this. I love you. Well done, Job. And if you trust me, and this is the real heart of the message of Job, I'll make it all right in the end. If you trust me, it's not about knowing all the answers to all the suffering, Job. It's about trusting me that I'm good. There's lots of things behind the scenes that you don't understand and haven't got the shoulders to carry. We imagine we've got the shoulder, I'd like to know because I have a right to know. We haven't got the shoulders to carry it. We're not God. We're not God. And then there's the result. And I'll just quickly mention a few things. Well, I mean, there's just the catalogue of sorrowful things, but we'll jump over them because you know them by personal experience. You know fam well that the what it's like to be a woman and the pain of bringing up a family, the pain of raising those children, not just physically and everywhere. The pain of relationships that don't work and marriages that don't work and husbands that dominate and women desiring something that they never get. The reality. Men know fine well the curse of work. Not just the blessing of work. The constant anxiety and pressure of having to provide for your family. Of having to keep afloat by the sweat of your brow. And all the fellas are nodding. Yeah, man, preach it. Because you know human experience. Survival instead of just celebration. Not survival, our life. Until we come to Christ, really. And, but the wonderful grace of God of this chapter as well. Those glimmers of light. One is when he speaks to the woman and says, look, he speaks to Satan and he says, listen, this woman who you've deceived, from her, in the end, she'll have a kid. You'll have a kid, you'll have a kid, you'll have a kid, and one of those kids is going to utterly destroy you. One of those sons is going to give you a mortal wound. You'll bruise him, you'll hurt him, but even in the act of your hurting him, he will utterly crush you. Hallelujah. If that isn't the cross, I don't know what is. Satan did his worst and Jesus did his best and utterly conquered. Satan, the blood of Jesus, we sang. is against you. It has finished you. It has wiped you. It has crushed you. Mortally wounded. And that wonderful little bit at the end where it says, the Lord God made skins of animals, took skins of animals, or made garments of skin. It's a beautiful thought, really. God making some clothes, sewing, or whatever he did. It's a beautiful thought, actually. Sewing to cover their nakedness, properly cover it. They'd tried to cover it. The first religion began right there in the Garden of Eden. Religion began. Quick, sew. Cover it up. That's religion. Man doing his very best to present himself to God. Religion. And over the years and centuries, those religious garments have become very ornate sometimes. But they're still just fig leaves in the presence of God. No, God clothes you. Listen, this is the good news. Through his grace, through the cross, God clothes you. Himself. Blood was shed. And someone, somewhere, something in that garden died. So that blood could be shed. And the blood touched them. The skin covered them properly. God clothed them. Isn't that beautiful? Just stand tonight and let God clothe you. God clothe you. And tonight we know we're not just animal skins, is it? It's not the skin of an animal. It's the skin of Christ. We literally put on Christ, the righteousness of Christ. We put on Jesus Christ. We're covered with Jesus' own righteousness. Is that awesome? So that he treats us like him. We get the benefit for all the perfect, wonderful life of Jesus. That's grace. The awesome grace of God. Let's stand and we'll pray. Maybe tonight you know that you need to know that grace personally again. If you do, just lift your hands to the Lord and let him clothe you right now. Do nothing. Just believe. Someone said to Jesus, what are the works that we should be doing? Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe. Believe in the one he sent. Trust me. Believe. Believe and you walk free. That's the gospel. Just believe. Trust in that death and resurrection that we sang about right now for a perfect covering of righteousness for you right now. For power and strength to overcome. Just as we stand here, just present to God those eyes again, those points of vulnerability. Just let them, just confess them to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm vulnerable. I want to move back away from vulnerability points. I pray tonight for your awesome grace to touch me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we know that all things work together for good. Thank you that when we go through trials and problems and testings, it's because we're chosen. It's because your favour's on us. We look at people in the scriptures who sailed through because they weren't the chosen. But we can look at Jacob and Joseph and others who were selected. David selected by God. Favour upon him. And he went through all sorts of trouble because of it. And I just feel the Holy Spirit saying to some tonight, you're going through some things and you think, why, when I'm following God? And God says, because you're following me. My hand wasn't off Job, it was on Job. And the suffering was a test he was in because he was my chosen, because he was righteous in my eyes. Don't make a wrong calculation, says the Lord. Don't add the grace maths up wrong. Don't think because I'm going through this, I've sinned or God's moved away from me. Not at all. You're his glory. And in the midst of the weakness he works, in the midst of the pain, he's glorified in ways unseen. Trust me, says the Lord. Trust me and I'll make it all right in the end. Even if I don't let you know everything in the end, I'll make it all right in the end. Let's just praise him for a few moments.